So they want to go up to their groups. And let's pray for them as they go. So Father God, be with our children, be with our young people, be with their leaders. Let them have a great time together. Let them have fun. Let them worship you. Let them know that you are their God, that they are loved by you, cared for by you, and that they can know you as their personal Lord and Saviour. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in Acts. If you've got a Bible or your phone or your whatever device you're going to flip it open on, you've got Acts chapter 11 is where we're at this morning. And so last week we had Peter's encounter with Cornelius, and we looked at how God changed Peter's perspective, and actually Peter, out of his response to the gospel, out of his response to a vision that he had from God, transformed the entirety of the future of the church. That you and I would most likely not be here if it hadn't been for Peter responding in faithful obedience to God. And how that faithful obedience to God, to hear that actually call nothing that God has made unclean, came after lots of little actions of obedience. And that our lives are made up of little actions of obedience that build up to the big thing that God is doing. We're always often waiting for the big thing, the big whatever, waiting for the big event. And we talked about how it was faithful acts of obedience that Peter took day by day, and actually this phenomenal turning point in history of the church took place in Peter's quiet time on a rooftop. It wasn't at a big conference, it wasn't in church, it was just on a rooftop, his daily devotions, and suddenly God breaks in, heaven breaks in, and transforms the entirety of the church. So don't think you've got to go somewhere special in order to meet with Jesus. You can meet with Jesus wherever you are. And that's the beautiful nature of having a God who is personal. A God who meets us where we are in our moment. And we talk about how Peter realized his limiting factor, the thing that was limiting him from moving forward, the thing that God was saying, actually, you think this is a barrier, but I say it's not a barrier. Isn't a barrier. You can be transformed. There can be something different taking place here if you'll let me. And how he understood that there was a vision which was bigger than what he first thought, and how vision sets a direction and a course for us to walk on. But it's not enough just to have a vision of what God is doing. We have to actively pursue that vision that God is calling us into. And that's kind of where we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 11, is that Peter's had this encounter with God. He's met with Cornelius. Cornelius, who's this Gentile, gets saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in power. And then Peter has to then face the rest of the disciples, the rest of the apostles, who go, whoa. Peter, what have you done? You've gone and shared the gospel with a non-Jew. And Peter then explains in Acts chapter 11, he explains his story about what God did and what God said to him. And after he gives this account, and basically what he says is the thing that's the clincher, is he says, as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way he came upon us. And we have that same picture of that happening earlier on in Acts when they're in Samaria. When Philip shares the gospel with the Samaritans, and then Peter and John come along, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're going, wow. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is for those who are truly part of this message. And if it can come upon a Samaritan, whoa. We said last week that it's okay for it to be on a Samaritan because they're sort of half-Jews. So it's kind of like, well, okay, well, God's sort of bending the rules slightly there to include these sort of half-Jews. But now he's saying everyone is included. Everyone is now included in this gospel. That you can receive the Holy Spirit, and that is a sign and a marker of the fact that you are part of this message. And so the beginning of this story really is Peter speaking about how God called him to go to Cornelius. But also we have in Acts chapter 10 this whole thing about how God called Cornelius. God turns up to Cornelius, this Gentile, and just says, there's a man called Peter, you need to go and fetch him. You see, God calls us. We are people who are called people. And in Acts chapter 11, 26, it talks about how, for the first time, the people of God are called Christians. They're called Christians. But the question is, for us in our lives, are we people who are called Christians, Or are we a called Christian? Are you someone who's just saying, I'm a Christian, that's the label I've got? Or are you someone who recognises that actually you're a person who has a calling upon your life? Is it a label you attach to you, or is it a lifestyle that you're living out and walking? Are you called a Christian, or are you a called Christian? Because Jesus comes up to the disciples, isn't he, in Matthew. He goes up to him, Matthew 4:19, he goes, says to the disciples, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. You see, we are called for a purpose. We're called on a journey. And as I was saying last week about having, we capture this vision of who God is, but the nitty-gritty is that you're a called Christian. You're walking towards the direction of the vision that God has revealed to you. You're walking towards the direction that God has pointed you in. And too many of us get a vision of God, and we go, I'm a Christian now. And we forget that actually a Christian isn't a one-time event. If you're here and you become a Christian, it's not a one-time event. Being a Christian is a daily choice of a lifestyle saying, I'm walking on a journey towards Jesus. Because I'm following in his steps. I'm following where he is leading. I'm following where he guides me. It's a daily lifestyle of little actions of obedience. Sounding familiar? It's what Peter walked out. Peter was someone who was a called Christian. He was called by Jesus to say, go and fish for people. And so the book of Acts is the apostles seeking to follow the calling of Jesus. To go on that direction of saying, well, this is where Jesus is going. And so for Peter last week, what we saw was, he didn't think he could go that way. And Jesus says, follow me into the Gentile world. And he goes, okay. And when you're following Jesus, as I said before in these last few weeks in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts repeats itself again and again and again, because it's trying to make points to us as believers, the fact that we are a people who are called by God to go. And we have everything we need for that journey to go, if we'll believe and if we'll trust. And so they are a called people. Do you feel that you're someone who's following Jesus, or do you just call yourself a Christian? You see, it's very easy for me as a Christian to fall into just being, I'm just a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. And I forget that actually I'm not just a Christian, I'm a person who's on an adventure with Jesus. That's what it is, isn't it? The Christian life is an adventure with Jesus. And when it comes into, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, you're falling back into being someone who's just called a Christian, versus being someone who's on the calling of being a Christian. Being someone who's following Jesus. And so that's why it's so important for us to be a people who are listening to what God is saying to us, seeking God's vision, spending that quiet time waiting for God to break in, to know where he's calling us to go, to do the things that Jesus did. See, I've said this in the last few weeks, often we're too passive in our relationship with God. We're waiting for him to do everything for us. Well, when he sorts out my sin, when he sorts out my feelings of inadequacy, when he makes me perfect, then I'll start doing stuff for him. No. You start doing stuff for him now because he's already done it in Jesus. And the Christian life is the journey of walking out what it means to allow God to break into your life in every part of it. So if you struggle with a certain sin, it's paid for at the cross. Does it mean to say that now you don't struggle with sin? No. Every day is a daily battle, isn't it, for all of us, with sin. The temptations that we have, whatever that might be. It's a daily choice of a daily walk. And it's in the simple little things, day by day, that are about us following Jesus. And so the thing that marks that as a disciple of Jesus, it's that we have a longing and a desire to walk in his way. You will never, ever get it always right. Amen? And too many people in the church are saying, well, when I know more of the Bible, when I know more of this, when I'm better at that, when I know more at that person, then I'll start committing to this. And it's that's nonsense. When Jesus calls the first disciples, they knew nothing. And Jesus, the whole thing about being a disciple is you're walking on a journey every day with Jesus. And every day he will show you more of who he is. Every day he'll point out more things in our lives that need a bit more correcting. Every day he'll point out to us where he needs to help us in our lifestyle. And it's a daily walk with him. See, he is calling us, constantly forward. The danger is that when you fall into being someone who's just called a Christian, you're just labelled a Christian, is you end up becoming static. You get stuck where you are. See, Jesus says, no, you've got to constantly be on the move. You've got to be moving. If you've got a car and you drive, you'll know this, that if you sit in the car and try and turn the wheel when it's static, it's really hard. If the car's moving, turning the wheel is really, really easy. Because when there's some momentum already, it's easy for the course to be corrected. Which is why we are called to be on a journey, a people of journey, not a people who are just static, waiting for God to turn up and do something magical in our life. We're responsible too. We're not children, we're adults. We are walking with God, taking responsibility in our lives by saying, actually, this is what God's calling me to do. This is how God's calling me to act. This is how God's calling me to be. So don't just go, oh, I can't do this. No. So if you struggle to have a quiet time each day, which is really hard, isn't it? Don't go, Lord, help me have a quiet time today. Go, I'm going to have a quiet time today. See, we want to make everything God's responsibility rather than taking responsibility for it ourselves. And we have to be a people who are mature and saying, I'm on a journey. See, and often we think it's about the destination all the time. When I get to being this, when I get to being that, then it'll be okay. It's never going to happen in this lifetime. So get that out of your head right now. Because the Christian life is about the journey, not the destination. The destination is heaven. That's where we're going. We're going to be with him for eternity, and we will be transformed and be like him. But in the meantime, we're journeying towards heaven. And it's the journey that God's interested in being on us with, which is why we are people who are called and being called to follow him in his way. We are people who are called to follow Jesus, to have him with us on the journey. Don't just call yourself a Christian and be static. Be a called Christian and be moving. I've said this before in church, but today, are you further on in your walk with Jesus than you were yesterday? Or where you were last year? Or the year before that? Are you actually moving forward? It doesn't matter how much you've moved by, but have you moved? Because if you haven't, you're static. And if you're static and you're just called a Christian, you're just labelled a Christian, it brings death. There's no life to it. It's the whole thing about being a Christian is it's an active participation in the things of God's kingdom and the things of God's heart. And when we participate in it, it becomes exciting and life-giving. Now, does that mean to say it's easy? No. Because as soon as you start walking into the things of God, the enemy hates it. And you will face battle after battle after battle after battle. We should not be surprised that the Christian life is hard because we're living counterculturally to how sin wants the world to look. So of course it's going to be hard. You don't become a Christian, everything's fine, sorted and dandy. You're living against the grain, against the tide of the sinfulness of the world. Is it going to be hard? Yes! So don't be surprised by it. But the hope that we have as people who are called into following Jesus is that Jesus says, I'm not going to go with you on your own. If you go back into the Exodus story, Moses says to God, when they're about to go out of Egypt, and go from slavery into freedom, he says to God, will you go with us, God? Will you go with us? This goes into Exodus 33, 14, 17. He says, will you go with us? The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know your name. See, Moses understands that the thing that makes him and the people of God different from the rest of the world is the presence of God. God being present with them. An intimate, close relationship with God. And Moses says, there's no point journeying on this life without the presence of God being with us. Because it's the presence of God that marks us out as different from the rest of the world. Because it's the presence of God which is a light into darkness. And so he says, there's no point going on a journey, there's no point being on this lifestyle of journeying if God's not with you. And the hope that we have as people who are called Christians is that Jesus says, you're not going to be on your own. He says, I'm going to go up to heaven and I'm going to give you another one, a counselor, an advocate, a comforter, to walk with you on this journey called the Holy Spirit. The presence of God now lives in you and in me. So we have the hope of knowing that when we go on this journey, we're not on our own. The presence of God is with us. The presence and the power of God is in us. He is with us on this journey. And so we are called, yes, but we're also equipped. I've just realized I've got a PowerPoint that I probably ought to show you. There you are. But first of all, we are called, but also equipped for the journey. If you're going on a journey somewhere, you take the things you need for the journey, don't you? You take what you need on that particular route. And the thing that God has given us to mark us out as different, to help us in this calling, to know the direction we're going in, is the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to equip us, to mark us out as the people of God, saying the presence of God lives in me and he lives in you, and that is attractive to the world. People are desperate, desperate for God. People are desperate for hope. We have that hope, and it lives in you, it lives in me, and it's the thing that marks us out as different. But when we start being static and still, and just being someone who's labelled a Christian rather than a called Christian, it's like the presence just seems to dissipate from us. It's there, but it's not. There's no life to it. And the more you walk into the calling of Jesus, the more the presence of God seems to become alive in you. You see, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, says it marks us and seals us as children of God. It says the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. So it's not to condemn us. It's to point out in our lives where things aren't quite right and say, actually, there's a better way right here. You haven't got to be bound by sin in this. You could actually live it a different way. See, God's never trying to condemn you of your sin. He's trying to release you from it. And that is a daily releasing. And so some days you'll manage to do it. Some days you'll be like, woohoo, I beat temptation. Other days you won't. God's not there going, I don't know, what have you done there? He's there going, yay in the victory, and oh, bad luck next time, guys. He doesn't condemn us, he wants to encourage us. So when it says the Spirit of God brings conviction to sin, it's not saying, you bad sinner. It's saying, this in your life isn't helpful to you. It's not going to allow you to flourish in your life. And therefore, if you can sort of start dealing with that, it's going to make your life better. He's not trying to make you feel awful. He's trying to say sin ultimately corrupts and kills us. So he's trying to root out in our lives and say, here's where some sin is. Deal with it. Let my presence, let my Spirit of God convict you, bring truth to it and life to it, so that actually you can move forward and not be bound by sin. Because see, sin holds us back. And God's saying, I want to release you into the calling of me. So the Spirit of God convicts us. It says, the Spirit of God will teach you all truth. And again, we live in a world where what is truth? A postmodern world where truth is true for whoever it is true for. They go, oh, you're a Christian. That's nice for you. If it works for you, that's great. But I've said before, truth is either true or not true. It can't be your truth and my truth. Something is either true or it's not true. Otherwise, nothing is true. Because the definition of truth is that it is something that exists, that is real. And so that's why I'm happy to say, am I dogmatic as a Christian? Yes. Because I believe that this is truth, and therefore I believe it is the only truth. And it's not, this is just truth for me and that's truth for you. This is true. So what the Bible says means something. What the Bible teaches is true. So when it says about that Jesus has died on the cross for my sins to forgive me so that I can be set free from sin and live for the kingdom of heaven and live with him for eternity, it's true. And if it's true for me, it's true for the whole world, which is why I have a confidence in the scriptures and God's truth. And the Spirit of God in me is there to bring me in line with that truth. You see, truth isn't trying to be wrapped around what the world wants it to be. We live in a world now where people want God to be nice. Now, God is lovely. God is wonderful. God is loving. But people want God to be made in their own image, to fit what they do. And they go, well, how can God love me if I'm doing this? Or God shouldn't condemn me for that. And so you think, God doesn't condemn you for it. It's saying, it's just not true. It doesn't bring life to you. See, truth brings life. And the Spirit of God is there in our lives to point out and convict us not only of sin, but of where we're in error and where we're living under lies or living under fear or living under the things that are not of God. Because those things take us off course. They take us off track. And truth brings us back into the direction of the calling of God, to be following Jesus in his way. So the Spirit of God is there to equip us to have the truth to know which way we're going. So we need to fill our lives with that truth. And the Spirit of God is called, I've said this before in church, he's called our comforter. I've said this before in church because I think it's so crucial we get this. The fact that God gives us a comforter suggests we're going to be uncomfortable. He gives us a comforter means we're going to be uncomfortable. You see, if you're not uncomfortable, you don't need comforting. If you choose to take control of your own life, you don't need God. And so as Christians, we're going to be uncomfortable. In Acts chapter 11, we then get to this point in the church where it says the persecution of the church is still going on. We get this in verse 19. Now, those who have been scattered from the persecution in connection with Stephen. There's been persecution in the church. See, they're trying to go for it for Jesus. And every time they're going for it for Jesus, less persecution happens. It gets tough. It gets gritty. It gets rubber-hitting road. And it's not straightforward and not always lovely and nice. But what happens next is that you get a guy called Barnabas, turns up to the church in Antioch, and it says in verse 23, when he arrived and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. You see, the last thing this morning is this. We're called for our journey. We're called on this journey. We're equipped by the Holy Spirit on this journey. And the other thing is, God wants to encourage us on this journey. And we are given each other to be people of encouragement. Now, what does encouragement mean? To encourage means to give courage to people. We often think of it as saying something nice to make someone feel nice about themselves. That's encouragement. But encouragement is saying, I want to give you courage. I want to give you confidence. I want to give you boldness. And we've been looking, haven't we, through Acts about this whole thing about being a people who are bold, a people who are courageous, a people who say, I'm not going to look to the left or to the right, but I'm going to keep going on this calling of Jesus. I'm going to keep going forward with the presence of God in me with courage and boldness. Because as soon as we start living under fear, as soon as we start living under a lack of worth or a lack of feeling confident, the enemy starts winning. Because when you feel that way, you don't move. You get stuck. So you then become a Christian who's labelled a Christian, rather than being a called Christian who's moving and being changed and directed by Jesus. So we are called to give to each other courage, to say, come on, we're on this journey for Jesus, we're on this adventure with Jesus, come on, we can do it together. And Barnabas was an encourager who said, I want to give courage to you. I want to give you a sense of confidence in who God is. It says in other translations that what Barnabas did is he taught them to exalt God, to lift God up high. And that's what we've done this morning, is we spent time worshipping, saying, God, be magnified. God, we exalt you. God, we lift you up, whether we're feeling great or we're feeling really rubbish today. We lift you high. Why? Because our confidence isn't in us, it's in our God who is bigger and stronger and over all things, who says, I give you myself to live in you, to be present with you, so that you can face the world. You see, we're not. You see, the thing in the church is, for too long in the Western culture, we've just put on nice things to be nice people to the nice world. And we've forgotten the fact that the Bible talks about the Christian life being a battle. We are in a battle. Now think about that. If we're in a battle, what's the expectation? It's going to be crazy. It's going to be hard. There's going to be things to fight. And when you're in a battle, what do you want to be part of? An army. You don't want to go into it on your own, do you? You want to go into it with other people who have got your back. And God says, that's what the church is. We are the army of God gathering together to do this battling together. And so often in the Western culture, which is all about isolation and about self, and you mustn't share your problems with the world because otherwise people will think badly of you, that's all lies to try and isolate you to make you vulnerable. And the antidote to that is community, and what community is about saying is we fight each other's battles together. So if someone's struggling, we go, okay, we get alongside you, we fight with you, we fight for you until you're back on your feet and you can carry on fighting. We are a people who are called to arms, a people who are called to battle and to fight. And we've just got this Christian mentality that everything should be lovely and nice. It's never going to be. It's never going to be. And so when you have that sort of mentality of going, well, at some point, it will all work itself out, and at some point, it will all be lovely, it won't be. Life is messy all the time. And so we are called to be battling. So if life's good for you right now, you're battling on behalf of the people who it's not great for. If life isn't great right now, you keep worshipping and exalting God. You see, because the thing it is to have courage and boldness in God is to say, I'm going to worship him regardless. And when we worship God, the Bible talks about how when we worship God, we enthrone him in our praise. Psalm 8 talks about how when children worship, I love it at the front here, when children worship, it pushes back the boundaries of darkness. It pushes back the enemy. You see, your worship is your warfare. We've talked about this before in church. Worship is warfare. And so you're going, I'm having a terrible, terrible day. And what the enemy wants you to do at that point is curse God. Go, God. But if you turn around and go, terrible day, praise Jesus. You're not saying thank you to God for a bad day. You're just saying that Jesus is above this. That Jesus is above this. That God's perspective, heaven's perspective, is so much bigger than this. And what you're doing is you're giving courage to yourself. You're putting confidence into God, and you're filling yourself with that confidence. And when we worship God, his presence comes close and draws near, which reminds us that we have the presence of God in us. We are people who are walking on a journey with the presence of God, which marks us out in this world. And it reminds us that actually we can move forward because God's with me. I haven't got to stop because of this. I can keep moving forward. I can keep on this journey. The enemy is determined to try and stop you moving forward in your life. The enemy is determined to try and isolate you in your life. The enemy is determined to try and make you feel like you haven't got what you need in your life. And God says, no. You have a family together. You're equipped with the presence of God. And you're called into direction, and therefore we always have hope. The enemy hates when we're a people of hope, because hope means that we still have a direction to aim for. So this morning, all I really wanted to say to you was, be encouraged. It's not a profound message this morning, it's just be encouraged. Know that actually God's got a direction for your life. Know that actually the presence of God is in you, to work in you, to bring about and equip you for the things of this journey, and that the worship and encouragement brings about the presence of God so that actually you can be set free from the static nature of sin. So when it's bad, worship. When it's good, worship. If you're going through hard stuff, share it with people, if appropriate. We battle together. Don't be surprised that Christian life is hard, because you're in a battle. If you don't want to be in a battle, don't follow Jesus. But when you follow Jesus in that battle, it is awesomely good fun. It's an adventure to go on. And we know ultimately that Jesus has the victory. So we're going into battle knowing that God's already done it. That's exciting, isn't it? And I said last week, that's like the story of David and Goliath. David goes into the situation going, well, God's on our side, so, okay, there's a big giant with a big stick and a big sword, but He has this courageousness. He's encouraged by God. He's going, because what is this? This isn't of God. Now, he fights Goliath. Was that the last battle that David ever fought? No. David fights battle after battle after battle after battle. Is David perfect after that moment? No. He messes up again and again and again. What does God say about him, though? He's a man after my own heart. Because David knew the power of worship. The power of worship. But I'm going to say that God is still big. God is still strong. God is still over everything, despite my circumstances. David went into every battle knowing that God was with him. God is with us. That's the message of Christmas, isn't it? God is with us, Emmanuel. But more than that now, he's in us. He's in us. Be encouraged. God is our God. He is for us, not against us.